In regards to the eclipse, I have an eclipse joke. Why didn't the sun go to college, the S-U-N? Why did the sun not go to college? It already had a million degrees. That's my eclipse joke. And we know mothers are working so hard to get the kids all prepared for school. It's in the air, right? Trying to get everything in order, having the kids ready for school. And, you know, even these days, dads are involved in that process. You know, back in the old days, it was almost moms did it by themselves. But these days, they choose to enlist dads. And Sally said to her husband, "Will you please put your daughter's clothes on?" He said, "I tried. They didn't fit me. They didn't fit me." Thank you for laughing. I have one more. One mother arrived at school each morning with her seven children in tow, all a bit rumbled, but nevertheless on time. Scarcely able to get her one child ready for school on time, another mother asked her how she managed her crew so efficiently. "Easy," she replied with a smile. "I dress them and feed them breakfast the night before." If you would, please stand and show the love of Christ. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and therefore you love others. Would you please express that with a handshake and welcoming everyone here and showing the love of Christ. Thank you.
You can confuse groans with laughter.
Well said. It was painful. We have some visitors here today. I hope you showed some love to our visitors over here. And then my little brother's here from Zanesville. I tell people he's my little brother, but he's actually 9 years older than me and about 7 inches taller than me. All right, I exaggerated, about 5 and a half. But I'm glad to see him here today and Elaine. If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have been going through, when I have preached and filled in for Greg, Philippians chapter 4. Today we will be in verses 5 and 6. In the text today, we will see the Lord instructing the church of Philippi about a weakness they had, a problem they had, and he wants to help them deal with this problem. By the way, the outline is on the back sheet of your bulletin. We'll help you see how God helped the church of Philippi with their problem. The Lord in the text wants the church to deal with the struggle for many reasons. One of which is so that they can look more like Jesus. You know, Jesus was stable and reliable. He was always strong, even in the middle of a crisis. And it is God's goal, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he grows and matures us, to look more and more like Christ and to be stable. And the church of Philippi had something that they were doing in their church and in their personal lives that caused instability. What is beautiful about Scripture and about God's plan at salvation and after salvation is to continue to grow us, to change us. If you would look, at just in a matter of introduction, Romans chapter 8, so you can see this process, what he plans to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. He wants to mature us. Verse 29 says this, Paul's words, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of" what? Of his who? Son. "So that he would be the firstborn of many, among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he has called, he has also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." It is God's desire that when he saves you, he is going to change you and transform you and sanctify you to look more like Christ. And that is what he's doing with the church of Philippi. There was a problem there. He wanted them to deal with it. God wants us to look like Christ. On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription: James Butler Boneham. His picture was not by his name, but his nephew's picture was. Why? The nephew looked much like James Boneham. He looked much like his uncle. And the family wanted not only his memory to be remembered and what he had done, but they wanted to put a face to what he had done. And the family had the nephew's picture placed beside him because he looked so much like his uncle. Today, there is no literal portrait of Jesus either, but God desires, once he saves us, to make us look like Christ so that sinners can see Christ through the gospel and through the sanctification process as he's working in us for Christ's sake. And it is a process that God loves to do. It's a beautiful process. One may ask, is when God is changing us through the gospel, do we remain ourselves? As God is changing us to look more like Christ, will we indeed retain our own individuality? And the answer is yes. Yes, we will look like ourselves, but because Christ indwells us, he pervades us more and more, and we began to look like him in his death and in his resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, how is it that we look like him in his death? We are dying to sin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He died for our sins, and now that we are alive in Christ, we are dying to sin. Verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So the goal for God, for the believer, is for us to look more and more like Christ and less like the world. More and more, he working in us inwardly and then being manifested in our behaviors through this change. And we see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He is in the process of changing us and transforming us through grace. Never, ever leave the grace of God out of us changing. It is his plan. We start at zero at salvation, and then he gives us value by giving us his son, and he is working in us in a process, and he is changing us. And as he's doing that, he is not stripping away our individuality. We see examples of this as we look at the 66 books that are in the Bible. Men moved as they were writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and even as they were writing, they used their personalities, they used their weaknesses and their giftedness as they wrote, and remained themselves, and God still used them greatly. God loves changing us, and he will change us. And he was wanting to do that in the church of Philippi as well. He was wanting to conform them to the image of his son. But before we look at the problem going on in the church of Philippi, we must first look at the positives, namely one that was going on in the church. The church had qualities. Don't throw away this church and say it was a bad church. It was a great church with problems. In fact, the church represents a believer. As we're growing spiritually, there are things that get better, and sometimes it takes longer for those things that aren't so good to improve through the power of God's grace. What was one of the positives or the qualities of the church? It was a generous church, a charitable church, a giving church. Paul the Apostle started the church, the third missionary journey, and he worked with the church and developed a strong relationship with the church. He discipled, taught doctrine, taught theology, and the gospel permeated the city of Philippi, and people came to know Christ as Savior. Later on, Paul was thrown into prison, but the church was so thankful and grateful for the work of Paul that they rallied behind him and helped him. They gave from their congregation one of their own, Epaphroditus, to minister to his needs. The Bible goes on to say that Paul was greatly encouraged by that, and his joy was filled. He calls them co-laborers. They supported him not only by sending a physical person, but they supported him financially, even though they were not a rich church, according to Philippians 4:15. They helped him when he left Macedonia. They helped him in Thessalonica. And now they're helping him in Rome. They even sent money to the church in Jerusalem because they were poor Christians there. This was a great church. This was a giving church. Don't underestimate this church. Heard once that there are three types of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I hate to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. This was a giving church. Philippi was charitable. Philippi looked like Christ. But from our study, we're going to learn that they were not without problems. We learned that two individuals were not getting along, and we have studied the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and have learned that these two individuals' names were Euodia and Syntyche. They had problems and disagreements with themselves, and those problems accelerated, and it became known through the church. And some were lining up behind Syntyche, some were lining up behind Euodia, and Paul tells them this is not helpful. He tells them, first of all, if you want to go to Philippians chapter 4, please, verse 1, so you can understand the theme of the chapter of Philippians. He tells them to do what? Stand firm. Do you see that in the text? Stand firm. Test me. Check it, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand what? Firm. He tells them that they are to stand firm. This is the theme of the text, stability. Paul is telling the church that they need to become a stable church, and one of the ways they need to become a stable church is that they need to get along. Knowing that the church was unstable, Paul tells them things that they are supposed to do. He tells them that they are to live in harmony. And you see this in verse 2. I urge you and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. The idea is that they disagreed on something, but they were to come together and agree on one thing and work together well. And if one chooses to live in harmony where they can, they will become stable people. We believe from Scripture this was not about doctrine, this was about opinion. If it were, Paul would have never said to live in harmony. Never are we to live in harmony with false teaching. But he says, live in harmony. Come together. This will make you two individuals stronger if you seek to live in peace, if it's a matter of opinion, and it will strengthen the church. Not only does he tell them that, but he also tells them in verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. We learned the last time that we were together that if our highest joy is in Christ, we have our joy in a safe place. If our joy is in Christ, no matter what circumstance comes down the road, we are able to handle it because nothing can take away our joy in Christ. Cancer cannot take it away. Loss of a loved one cannot take it away. Joy is settled. It's to be in Christ. And the Bible is very, very clear that Christ is sufficient to bring joy. And if we don't find our greatest joy in Him, it is not because God is boring, but it's because that we have sought the things of the world to be and having joy in. So we learned that we were to have our greatest joy in Christ. We could have our greatest joy in Christ even if missiles come from South Korea, even if a car drives people down in Charlottesville, Virginia, or in Barcelona, Spain. We can still have joy in Christ. So he tells the church, in order for you to be a strong people, the people that God wants you to be, the people that God saved you to be, so you can look like Christ, if you're going to be stable and you want the church to be stable, get along. Don't hold grudges. People who hold grudges become unstable. People who are constantly bickering and fighting become people who cannot stand strong. They will fall down and they will not be of great use. And you can also be strong if your greatest joy is in Christ. But if your greatest joy is in something else, that can be taken away. And as a result, you are vulnerable. And you are not stable and you're not strong. Some of us may say to ourselves this morning, we may feel we are strong and stable on our own accord. I got this mostly, and God has this in a small way. And when I need Him, I will ask for help, but I got this. I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Be careful that you do not fall. It says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Just south of Naples and overlooking its famous bay in the mall city of Pozzuoli, it has a claim to fame. It is the most earthquake-prone places on the planet Earth. Every year, the people experience 4,000 earth tremors. The people are expecting tremors and earthquakes in that place all the time. As a result, they are prepared and ready as a people. But the truth of the matter is, earthquakes can even come to Ohio. No one's exempt from earthquakes. No one is exempt from troubled tremors of life. And when the tremors of life come, they will shake us of our strength. No matter how tough we think we are, we have no idea what's coming down the road. And we cannot be humanly prepared for the worst of life's tremors. We need the power of God's grace to sustain us. And that is what I want to encourage you with this morning. So my thesis this morning is, because God's grace continues to seek us out and give us principles, we can become spiritually stronger. We have seen two. Live in harmony. Have your greatest joy in Christ. But there's two more that Paul brings to us today. Or to say my thesis another way, through the following principles given by God's grace, when applied, we can promote stability in our lives and in the church we attend. By the way, being stable is extremely attractive to the world in which we live. Extremely attractive. I tell you, 50 years ago, people were stable. People. It appeared they could endure anything and they were tough. But our society has become weak. And people that should not be weak today are believers. If you agree with that, would you say amen? We believers have a great opportunity to shine. We have the gospel. And not only do we have the gospel, we have the hope. We have the power of God's grace, and we can be stable during the time in which we live. And that is extremely attractive to the world. Well, let's look and see what God has to say to the church of Philippi about becoming stronger. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirits be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The first point is we can become spiritually stronger by being forbearing. Forbearing. I love that word. I was convicted this week, and I want to be it. I want to be a forbearing person. I mean convicted. And then that is what you want, right? While I'm studying, you want me to be convicted. And you want me to have passion when I come up here about that which I have studied. Amen? I was convicted, and I have repented, and I desire to be a forbearing man. I am reading from the translation of the New American Standard, not because I'm pious, but because it works for me. And the word that the New American Standard uses here is gentle spirit, apekos. I am told that this Greek word is a difficult word to translate into an English word. Translations that you may have with you may have it like this. They may use moderation, forbearance, reasonableness, consideration. All people should be considerate. Agreeableness, courtesy, patience, and even lenience. The word, I am told, has much depth, and as I studied it, it has so much depth. Bear with me as I give you its. It means when someone asks you something, you're to give a kind response. Listen to that, husbands. There's also an idea of being big-hearted in this word. There's also, in this word, the idea of being generous. It also has the idea of wishing good for others. And then it moves further ahead. You are to be good to people beyond what they deserve. Okay, there's where it got me. I'm going to repeat that. You are to be good to people beyond what they deserve. There's also an idea of showing charity even to the fault of others. Or even mercy toward failure of others. Or to receive all the unkindness of others and respond in love and kindness and generosity to them. It also means patience and the willingness to submit to injustice. I will repeat that. The willingness to submit to injustice. Now listen, this is not seen in any other religion. This is not seen in the world. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, producing through the power of grace fruit, One is which love, and no one can manufacture this. It has to be Spirit-given, and we have the capacity to do this. Submitting to injustice, submitting to disgrace, submitting to mistreatment without hatred and without malice, without retaliation, without bitterness, without vengeance. Do you see why I was convicted? I knew I could not do this. But as I sensed that I could not do what Paul is telling the church to do, and you know why they're doing that, synthetic, and Yodi, not getting along, other problems. I was convicted about this, but I also had hope because I knew of God's power, amen? I knew of God's grace. I knew of God's mercy. I knew that he resurrected Christ, the second person from the dead. He resurrected me, a sinner who did not even come close to seeing the value or worth of God. And he is working in me, and I can do this through his grace. So convicted, yes. Hope, yes, at the same time. I can do this through grace. The idea goes on to say this, or the word has more definition to it or more examples to it. It goes on to being gracious to all men, being gracious to a terrorist, a Muslim, Jehovah's Witness. I'm even told that humility is found in this word. The idea is, under the umbrella of humility, you may have been offended by someone, you may have been mistreated by someone, you may have been misjudged by someone, you may have been misrepresented by someone, you may have been maltreated by someone, someone may have ruined your reputation. Someone may have been hostile to you. And Paul's saying to the church, and God is saying to us, respond to them in love. This is forbearance. This is a gentle spirit. My question is, do we have a great example of this? And the truth of the matter is, we do. It is Christ. It is Christ. Christ did this to us. He loved us, although we did not see his value, and we found so many other things more valuable than him. We walked around finding him boring and everything else exciting, and we did not love him as he should be loved. And yet he saved us. If you would please go to Luke chapter 15. There's another example of this. Powerful, powerful. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I believe chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. You know this as the prodigal son. Still in the first point, we're to not hold grudges. We're to love people who harm us. That's it. We're going to see the example of that in this text. And by the way, what the prodigal son does to his dad is evil. He says to his dad, in essence, I love you, kind of, but I love my inheritance. Evil, what he does here. Verse 11, he said, Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out as one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, okay, so this is a picture of regeneration, this is a picture of him seeing his crazy sinfulness and need of going to his father. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. What is forbearance? Forbearance. What is a gentle spirit? It is responding to someone in love and then going beyond that. This man is saying, this son, I don't deserve to be treated like a son in the text. I'm not asking when I go back to be treated like a son. I'm not worthy of that. I want to be treated as a slave, and if I were, I would be just fine. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and you know he's looking for him, and he felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the picture of the father, the first person of the Trinity. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's ready to be a servant. But what does the father do? Does he treat him like a servant? Does he banish him and say, you were so presumptuous and evil by asking for that? No. Verse 22, but the father said to his slave, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. If you think this is a picture of forbearance, would you say amen this morning? Forbearance. So what is the principle for this? As we go back to Philippians chapter 4, you will see a place underneath your text, your outline. We see in the scripture a principle. I have it for you right here. By God's transforming grace, we will be trained to expect less than what we might think we are due. This should be happening to you the older you get in Christ. I'm not talking about your chronological age. I am talking about as you're growing in grace, God's sanctifying power. He's just like a mother wanting to make sure every one of their kids are complete and ready for school. God is wanting to make us complete and ready. And he is transforming us. And as we're getting older in Christ, we should learn to expect less than we might think we are due. And if we live like that, we will be stable. We see all kinds of people around us who have said to themselves, and we've heard it come from their mouths, I have rights. Don't treat me that way. I have rights. Truth of the matter is, we are Christians and we are to live differently. And that is a heart issue. That's something God has to do in our hearts. We cannot manufacture it. God's transforming grace will train us to expect less than what we may think we are due. If you're going around saying, people owe me, or people are never to do that for me, you will be knocked off your pins quite easily. You will be a sensitive person, and you will have a slight chip or a large chip on your shoulder and say, you cannot do that to me. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And I'm trying to live it. Watch me be tempted today and blow it in front of you. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Moving on. God gives a motive for doing it. He's near. Do you see that next in the text? Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. By the way, everyone's to know that you will be gentle to them. The Lord is near. There's the motive why you can do it. You can do it because the Lord is near. I am told that this can mean in the Greek, time or space. It could mean, I don't know what's in Paul's heart, you can choose what you think is best going on here. The Lord could be returning any time. Knowing that, don't make this your home. It's okay if people take advantage of you. Your job is being a believer to respond in love. Space, the Lord encompasses you. If they take something from you, it's okay. You got the Lord. You're still okay. Your glass is still full. You still have the Lord. You won't go around in need. You're okay. I will not choose which is right, but I tend to think that it is near in space. The Lord is always with us. The psalmist says in 119, 151, you are near, O Lord. The Lord who will come and the Lord who will meet us in our death. We just sang about that. He will be near. He's so near, he reads our thoughts. He hears our words. He's so near that he loves us and cares for us and will make sure that we do not go around with unmet needs. And we got to work hard to apply this to you, to our lives. People can take advantage of us. Why? We still have Christ. People can hurt us. Why? We have Christ. It's sufficient. If Jesus is sufficient, people can treat us rudely. If he's not, and we don't live like he's not sufficient, we will be sensitive and we will be knocked off our pins and we will not be stable. I want to be stable. Knowing that he is with us makes us feel secure if we apply that. But there is truth to the fact that although we know with our minds that he is near, there are times that we go through such difficulties we may not feel it. A little boy was eagerly looking forward to the birthday party of a friend who lived only a few blocks away. When the day finally arrived, a blizzard made the sidewalks and roads nearly impassable. The lad's father, sensing the danger, hesitated to let his son go. The youngest son reacted tearfully. "But Dad," he pleaded, "all the other kids will be there. They, please let me go." The father thought for a moment and replied softly, "All right, you may go." Surprised but overjoyed, the boy bundled up, plunged into the raging storm, plunged into the driving snow, made little visibility. Took a half an hour as he trudged through all the way to get to the house of his friend. As he rang the doorbell, he turned briefly to look into the storm. And you know what he saw. His eye caught the shadow of a retreating figure. It was his father. He had followed his son every step to make sure he arrived safely. And I am here to remind you, and the Holy Spirit is always trying to remind you, that God will take care of your needs. He will be by your side. He indwells you, and he will take you safely into heaven. And you will not be without, because he is a loving father. How do we become stable? Forbearing. Love and show love no matter what they do to you. Next, he tells them how to be stable. Look at verse 5, just the beginning. Or verse 6. Look at it. Be what? Be what, friends, in verse 6? Be careful or be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Anxious in the Greek means to care or to be concerned ahead of time. Nothing in the Greek means not even one thing. That blew my mind. Paul is telling the church there is not one thing that they were to worry about before it happens. Why? He wants them stable. Why? God's grace is through the power of sanctification, transformation is making us look more and more like Christ, and stable, and anxiety will weaken us and hurt us. To help the church to be all they could be spiritually, he tells them not to worry about one thing. Church of Philippi needed this. Anxiety was in the church. Two individuals not getting along. A group of people on one side, another group on another. You know from chapter 23, there was false teaching. Heresy is stressful for a church. Saying you must follow Jewish law plus Jesus. You put those together. Work hard. Faith in Jesus. Jesus is some of it. Working is some of it. Put it together. He accepts the package. He finds merit in you. Heresy. They were dealing with that in the church. Scripture says, no merit in us, only Christ. He's sufficient. His work satisfied the Holy Father. He paid the full price. Only in him can we get to the Father. Kinds of stress in the church. All kinds of stress in the church. There was stress outside the church. You know the time period. This was between 60 and 62 A.D. Rome was putting pressure on religious groups. We're being hard to believers. They didn't know about their future. They didn't know about their church. They had placed their faith in Christ. They didn't know what Christ was going to do. And Paul says, don't worry about it at all. Don't worry about any of it. Nothing. Don't worry about it. He instructs them not to be concerned about anything. He wanted them to be strong. He did not want them to be weak. He did not want them to be unstable. What is anxiety? It's bondage. Three common things anxiety does that I wrote down. It steals your joy. It drains your energy. And it turns us into people pleasers. So therefore, I would know what anxiety is because I love to please people. A young man never wanted to disappoint his mother and desired to marry a wonderful young lady. Finally, he tells his mother he has fallen in love and is going to get married. He says, just for fun, Mom, I'm going to bring over three women and you try and guess which one I'm going to marry. The mother agrees. The next day, he brings in three beautiful women into the house, and he sits them down on the couch, and they chat for a while. He then says, okay, Mom, guess which one I'm going to marry? She immediately replies, the girl in the middle. Stunned, the young man said, it's amazing. How did you know? His mom glared at him and said, I don't like her. You are with me. No matter what, you can't even please your own mother. But God is always happy with his children positionally because we are in Christ. And when he sees us, he sees Jesus. Because we have him, he sees perfection. He saved us because he wants us free. Okay, I'm going to say it. There are many reasons why God saved you, primarily because he loves you. One of them is so you won't be anxious and I won't be anxious. Please turn to John 8:36. John 8:36. He wants you free. He wants you to dance spiritually. John 8:36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be what? You're free. We'll say it again. You're free. You're free. Every husband wants to be known as a husband who takes care of his family. There's going to be food on the table. There's going to be clothes on the backs. There's going to be a roof over the house or over their heads. Every husband wants to take care of his family. And God the Father saved you, put you in his family. And if I, for a minute, start to think he's not going to take care of me, what kind of child am I? What kind of child am I? If for a moment I say to myself, I don't think he can take care of me. In fact, we know from Matthew chapter 6, verse 35, he is a good father. And even bad fathers try to take care of their kids. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, 34, we see that God says that he will take care of us. If anxiety were a person, it may tell us three things. Okay, so we're going to personify anxiety. Anxiety might tell us what we fear may be an idol. I'm going to repeat that. Anxiety may tell us what we fear may be an idol. What that means is I might love what I'm scared of too much. Scared of losing, by the way. Scared of losing. Anxiety might tell us that we don't trust God. Anxiety might tell us to pray. One person said this: the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. So the idea is this: okay, when anxiety comes, it's an alarm, go to prayer. Got it? It comes in, pray. How many times do we forget to pray? A lot. How many times do we get anxiety? More. When that comes in, pray. Are you aware of when anxiety comes in? Are you aware when you find yourself worrying and you're just worrying? Start trying to pay attention to it. Turn it into a prayer. George Mueller, one of my favorite guys, born in Germany, moved to London, did amazing work. Through God's grace, became free of anxiety. He lived 1805 to 1898, built many orphanages at Ashley Downs, England. Without a personal salary, he relied only on God to supply the money and food needed to support the hundreds of homeless children he befriended in the name of Christ. By the way, one that I was reading this week, they had 300 kids, there was no food. The lady came to George, says, "George, we have no food." He says, "No big deal. Get the kids ready for school, have them sit at the table, have the plates out. Don't worry about it." A man then comes to him and says, "I was just woken up in the middle of the night, and I just had a desire to start making a whole bunch of biscuits, and I just thought I would bring them over." And then the milk tank of another gentleman's had gone wrong, and he didn't want the milk to come spoil. So early that morning, he came knocked on George's door and says, "I have a whole bunch of milk." And that morning, the kids had biscuits and milk for breakfast. Anyways, George Mueller, a man of radiant trust and confidence in Christ, kept this model on his desk for many years that brought comfort, strength, and uplifting to his heart. Here's what it said: it matters to him about you. George Mueller's saying on his desk, it matters to him about you. Mueller believed that those words captured the meaning of Philippians 4:6. Be anxious about nothing. And he rested in God's power, and he walked around a free man. He testified at the end of his life that the Lord had never failed to supply his needs. I think sometimes we get so cognitive in our walk with Christ that it's mostly cognitive and less experiential. We can be guilty of that as believers. We have to believe that he's relational, that he's personal, that he bought us and spent a lot of money on us to put his put us in his family, and somehow we have to know from Scripture that you and I matter to him. And if you believe that, would you say amen this morning? You matter to him. There will be times that you will think you matter to no one. But the most significant creator, God, cares about you. So the principle for anxiety, here it is. Write it down if you choose only. God is a good father, and we can trust him to care for us so that we will not be anxious about anything. He's a good father. We can trust him to care for us. We can trust him to care for us. This chapter is about standing firm. God saved us to be free, to be strong, to promote stability in our own lives, to promote stability to the person to our left, to the right. It's our goal always as believers. I got a believer here, I got a believer here. I got to be a testimony to both. I got to help them. They got to help me. Please help me. Please help me. Can I do anything for you? We're in the Word together. We're in this together. I will help you become strong in Christ. Help me. Will you help me? I'll help you. And as we go about doing that, we will promote stability and we will be an amazing, amazing picture to the world, to the world. So what does a stable person look like? Please go to the Psalm in closing. Psalm chapter 1. I promise, closing. Psalm chapter 1. That's supposed to be funny if you're with me. You are, right? All right, Psalm chapter 1. What does stability look like? You know this passage well. Just look at it from a different perspective. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here it is, verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons. Look what happens, or does not happen. And its leaves does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Every person wants to be stable. Every person wants to be firmly planted, able to endure earthquakes and spiritual life tremors. Every person wants to be productive and fruit-bearing. No one wants to dry up and wither away. All of us in Christ want to flourish throughout our lives. And we want our lives to matter and prosper. Paul says something in the epistles that's amazing. The outer man begins to decay, but the inner man begins to grow. As we get older, our outer decays, but our inner continues to grow and become more and more dependent upon Jesus. It may be God's plan that the more the physical goes, the stronger the inside goes. And we may be most beneficial to God in our last years, not withering. Because God is alive and he's working in us. And we can even be stable as we die, as we're approaching death, or even when everything is perfect, we can still be stable in God. This is a spiritual stable person in Psalm chapter 1. The wicked are not stable. The wicked are not reliable. Look at it, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff. Any of us that's baled straw realize chaff is hard to handle. The only good it has, and the farmers know this, is we can pick it up and throw it into the livestock and use it for bedding, whatever's left after you baled straw. But other than that, it does not have use. The wind drives it away. It can't be controlled. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. We don't want to be like chaff. So why is it that one is strong? Why is it that one is stable? Verse 2. Back to it if you would look. How do I become the most stable person that I possibly can be for Christ's sake? No other reason. Primary reason. There can be other reasons, but primarily for Christ's sake, how can I be strong? I want to be a strong person. I want to have, if you want to say, broad shoulders. I want to be anchored in. I want to be tough spiritually. I want to be able to stand on the rock and not on sand when life storms come. Verse 2. His delight is in the what, believers? Where's his delight? In the what? In the Lord. And how often is he in the Word, believers? Verse 2. All right, believer. You want to know how to become stable? We're always looking for big answers. Go to the Christian bookstore. There's all kinds of answers, right? Let's make it simple. I need simple. Get in the book. Stay in the book. Meditate on it. You will become stable. That's it. Paul tells this to the church. Be stable. Stand firm. He tells the church how. Live in harmony with others. Don't be so sensitive. Don't create these imaginary boundaries. You do that, it's over. Put your joy in a secure place, always in Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get worried. And I'm preaching to me again. I told you it's a tough week on that. And forbearing, forbearance. I hope this is a challenge to you. It was a challenge to me. May we seek the Lord. And just don't forget, He is working on you always. He's working in you. He's working around you. You are precious to Him. He's not going to save you and leave you. He's in the process of just constantly conforming you to the image of Christ for His glory, for our good. He's doing that all the way. And you will become a more forbearing person, and you will become a person who is anxious less and less through His power, through His grace. Father, bless us. With Your word, now may we go out and live it for Your glory, for our good. Thank You for being so worthy. Thank You for being capable. Thank You for being reliable. Thank You that we can trust You. A lot of things we can't trust that we trust. We put our trust in things that cannot deliver. No one does that. May we put our trust in someone who can deliver. In Jesus' name, amen.